President of the United States was born in Denison, Texas. In 1933, Nazi Germany announced that it was withdrawing from the League of Nations. In 1947, Air Force test pilot Charles E. Yeager became the first person to break the sound barrier. In 1960, Democratic presidential candidate John F. Kennedy suggested formation of a Peace Corps during a talk at the University of Michigan. And in 1968, the first live telecast from a manned U.S. spacecraft was transmitted from Apollo 7. And in 1977, singer Bing Crosby died at the age of 73. And those are some of the events that have taken place on this day in history. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse Radio, this Wednesday edition of Scripture Verse by Verse. And since it is Wednesday, we break away from our normal weekday study, which in this case would be the book of Romans, and we look at a couple of psalms. And so today we're going to do that. We're going to begin in Psalm 50, verse 1, and I believe we will go through Psalm 51 as well. But first, the views and the opinions of this program are solely the views of myself and may not be the same as that of our management group, the Friends of WNRBLP, or our owners, the Wausau Area Hmong Mutual Association. And Father, now I ask you that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's look at the Word of God, Psalm 50, verse 1. Which says, "The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof." And this is a reference to Judgment Day. God is summoning everybody to himself. Everyone from everywhere who is alive or dead will be summoned to Jesus Christ. There will be zero no-shows on Judgment Day. And, you know, this is a wake-up call. People really need to stop treating God as an afterthought, or that day will not be a pleasant one, to say the least. Verse 2, "Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined." And that, too, is referring to Judgment Day, because that's where judgment is going to take place. In the land of Israel, on Judgment Day, the glory of Christ is going to shine brighter than ever. He's going to be so bright, he's going to reveal every sinful flaw in the souls of men. And only those who have received mercy through Jesus Christ will survive that day. Verse 3, "Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him." God will look like God on Judgment Day, and he will act like God on Judgment Day. And it will be a dreadful day for those who are not ready for him. Verse 4, "He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he might judge his people." God will judge his people on Judgment Day. Say, that leaves me out. No, it doesn't. Not if you're a people. Not if you're a human. Because all people are God's people. Which is why all are accountable to him. And think about it this way. That's really not that strange. The owner has the right to inspect what he owns. and judge whether it's worth keeping or not. You do that, I bet you. Ever clean out your garage? Your attic? Decide maybe you're going to take some things to Goodwill or some things to Salvation Army or have a rummage sale? There are some things you want to keep and some things, for whatever reason, you don't want to keep. And you have the right to do that because you are the owner. And that's basically what's going to happen on Judgment Day. Verse 5. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. So God says on Judgment Day, gather my saints to me, my people, those who have a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the sacrifice here is referring to the death of Jesus Christ. So those who have received Christ during their lifetime will be gathered unto God. In other words, they will live in the presence of God. No one else. God says, gather those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Those are the ones who belong to me. 6. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Heaven is going to declare God's righteousness during his judgment and after the judgment is over. God is righteous, so he will display the evidence against the wicked before he sends them to hell. And everybody's going to acknowledge that he is right in his judgment. No one will pity the wicked on that day. All will know that God is righteous and he is just, and that the wicked will get exactly what they deserve for rejecting God's mercy. And don't forget, they do reject God's mercy. Verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, even your God. I will not reprove you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings to have been continually before me. And he's talking about the Old Testament Israelites here. They were doing their religious duties. They were very prompt. They brought their sacrifices regularly. And so God, I guess, you know, isn't going to say anything against that specifically. However, look at verse 9. He says, I will take no bullock out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds. So God says, you're bringing your sacrifices, but you know what? I'm not interested. I'm not interested in the animals that you people are bringing to me for sacrifices. Verse 10. Here's why. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. So God didn't need their animals. Now, they were acting like they were doing God a favor by bringing him animal sacrifice. He didn't need their animals. Besides, they all belonged to him anyway. Verse 12. God says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Now, it is true that God established the Old Testament sacrifices, which pointed to Jesus Christ, by the way. But he didn't establish those Old Testament sacrifices because he needed the meat. Verse 14, here's what he wants. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay your vows unto the Most High. See what God wants? God wants the heartfelt devotion of his people, not their gifts. Oh, he gladly accepts our gifts and our offerings if they are acts of devotion to him. But he's not interested in these things if they are a substitute for devotion. 15. and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. See, that's what he's looking for. He's looking for a give-and-take relationship. He's looking for a relationship with his people. He will accept their gifts, and he will give them gifts. But all that giving should grow out of their relationship with God, not out of a sense of religious duty. 16. Here's the flip side, though. But unto the wicked, God says, what have you to do to declare my statutes, or that you should take my covenant in your mouth? In other words, don't talk religion. And don't talk so pious if you don't care about God. It makes God sick. Hypocrisy. To call oneself a Christian, to talk piously and talk so religiously and not care about Christ is mockery. And God goes on speaking to them. He says in verse 17, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you, when you saw a thief, then you consented with him and have been partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. In other words, God is saying, you don't really care what I think. And you don't really care about what I want. You're just all pious talk. That's all you are. But you don't back it with holiness. And God says, you're wicked. Verse 16, you're wicked. I'm telling you. I'm telling you, the half-hearted, lukewarm people who claim to be Christians but don't care about Jesus Christ better get on fire for God. Because as we see here, the Lord is sick of it. 21. These things have you done, and I kept silence. You thought that I was altogether such a one as yourself, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. In other words, because I haven't killed you, God says, and sent you to hell, you think I don't mind how you're living. Well, God is saying, don't confuse patience with approval. God is saying, I don't approve. And my patience has a limit. 22. Now consider this, you that forget God, lest I tear you to pieces, and there be none to deliver. Now, listen to what God is saying here. Let me read it again. He says, consider this, you that forget God, lest I tear you to pieces, and there be none to deliver. Anyone who thinks that they can forget God and still be okay with God, better do what God says right here. God says, consider this. In other words, let this sink in real good. He says, I'm going to tear you to pieces. And when I get done, no one's going to be able to put you back together. That's the truth. People live like the devil. And then when their life turns into a hell, they call the preacher. Help me. Give me answers. Well, you know what? There is no help. And there is no answer. Because it's too late. You say, well, I thought it was never too late. To find forgiveness? And eternal life? No, not as long as you're alive. To salvage a wasted, messed up life? Oh, yes. It can be too late. Verse 23. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him that orders his conduct aright, will I show the salvation of God. So you don't have to guess on who is saved and who isn't. There is no salvation for the godless. No holiness, no heaven. Forget God, and you can forget about heaven too. It's that simple. And no, we can't earn our salvation. But a saved person orders his conduct aright. It's 9:14. Time for a break. I'll be back in a couple of minutes. Please listen to this. You are listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret.
Petrified wood isn't necessarily old. Learn why next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Evolutionary scientists have long maintained that it takes several million years for wood to become petrified or turn to stone, as in the famous petrified forest. In 1995, the creationist magazine Creation published research to show that wood can petrify in a relatively short time. Now, a scientific journal, Sedimentary Geology, has published a new study that agrees. Japanese scientists immersed specimens of wood in hot spring water. The mineral-filled hot water stayed at about 122 degrees Fahrenheit. They noticed that some pieces of wood already in the hot water looked very much like ancient petrified wood. They compared it to petrified wood found in Miocene-era volcanic ash. Such petrification has always been said to take millions of years. Well, after 1 year, they removed some of the wood for study. They did the very same every year for 7 years, finding that little petrification had taken place in the first year. But after 7 years, over 38% of the wood was petrified. Detailed study of the wood showed that it was petrified in exactly the same way that the Miocene wood was. In their published paper, they even cited their agreement with the 1995 Creation article. True science will never challenge anything the Bible says, even when it comes to historical details like the age of the earth. The Bible is indeed God's truth.
Creation Moments exists to glorify God by presenting scientific evidence for the literal truth of the Bible. For more information, visit our website at creationmoments.com. And join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
The weather for Wausau today, mostly cloudy with a high near 44. Tonight, a chance of rain and snow showers after 1 a.m., mostly cloudy with a low around 33. Thursday, rain showers likely, cloudy with a high near 42. Currently in Wausau, overcast skies, 36 degrees at 9:16. Welcome back to Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Moret, and we are studying, as we normally do on Wednesday, the book of Psalms. And we come now in our study to Psalm 51, verse 1, which reads, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." And he will. You know, no man can earn salvation, but if one repents and cries out for mercy through Jesus Christ, they will have that mercy before they're done praying. God loves us too much to say no. Verse 2, when we're sincere about asking for mercy, that is. Verse 2, he says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." An infected sore will kill you if it's not cleaned. An infected soul will send a person to hell if it isn't cleaned. And so Jesus scrubs down and completely cleans every soul that comes to him for salvation. He never says no, not if you want it. Verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." He says, "I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me." In other words, he's confessing. He's crying out to God for mercy in the previous verses because he realizes he's a sinner who needs God's mercy. No one cries out to God for mercy unless they're feeling guilt from their sin. No one repents unless they know they're in big trouble with God because of their sin. God have mercy on the people who sit and listen to preachers who don't have enough Holy Spirit gumption to call sin, sin, and hell, hell. God wants people to be filled with guilt over their sin. Why? So that they cry out to the Savior for mercy and so that God can give them mercy. But you don't know you need it unless, or I should say, you don't ask for it unless you know you need it. So that's why the Word of God needs to be proclaimed so clearly. Verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. All sin is first and foremost an assault on God. That's why God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So look what he says. The writer says, against you, and he's talking to God, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be blameless when you judge. Notice how he calls his sin evil. Sin is evil. Breaking a commandment is wrong. It is evil. And I know it is fashionable to call sin a dysfunction or unhealthy behavior or other such labels. And I can understand people in the world who are not Christians labeling sin those things. I don't have a problem with them doing that. That's fine. What really gets to me is when so-called Bible-believing preachers don't have the courage to call sin, sin. And there's a lot of evangelical preachers who call sin dysfunction, behavior disorder, unhealthy behavior, which, of course, is a lot easier to swallow than evil, sin. But God calls it evil, and he calls it sin for a reason. Sin is evil, and it's the sinner's fault. It has to be the sinner's fault, or God wouldn't call it evil. And when you call it behavior disorder or dysfunction, you're relieving the party, the guilty party, of guilt. You're sending the wrong message. 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We're all a chip off the old block. Unfortunately, the block is our depraved, vile, sinful first parents, Adam and Eve, and we take after them. Verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. God desires truth in the inward parts. That would include sincerity. And I know we aren't perfect, but God knows our hearts. He knows that we want to please him, and he knows that we feel bad when we fail him, and that's what he's looking for, because that's a sign of true saving faith. 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hyssop speaks of cleansing by sacrificial blood. Hyssop was the bush that was used sort of like a paint drop, or paintbrush, I should say, to apply the lamb's blood to the doorpost down in Egypt. So it speaks of sacrificial cleansing. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that can wash us. And God is the only one that can make us clean enough to be acceptable to him. So that's why he's asking for it. And then he says in verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. The blood of Jesus Christ removes our guilt, our sin, and the stain that sin leaves on our soul. Our sins are blotted out in Jesus Christ. 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. In other words, fill me with clean thoughts and good desires. And putting the Word of God in you is the best way to accomplish that. The world pumps dirty thoughts and bad desires into people's minds. Christians need God's word to drive that garbage out. 11, cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. And God won't cast anyone aside if they want to be by him. That's really what it boils down to, you know. Do you want him or don't you? He's not going to banish anyone to hell if they want to spend eternity with him. David committed horrible sins. And he didn't go to hell. Because after he sinned, he always returned to God and confessed those sins. He wanted to be with God. 12, restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit. See, sin leads to sadness. That's why the first thing a depressed Christian should do is examine their conscience to see if there are any sins that have not been repented of or confessed. And especially check to see if there are any attitude sins like pride, sinful pride or envy or hatred or unforgiveness, because those sins are very sneaky. They slip in the back door and they are joy killers. 13. Then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. He's saying, God, if you forgive me and restore me to you, I will tell others what you did for me, and then others will experience your forgiveness also. It's only natural for one who has been forgiven by God to want to see others forgiven as well. 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. O God, God of my salvation, my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Evidently, you know, the writer here, he was guilty of murder. He says, forgive me, God, and I'll praise you loud. That's usually what happens. You know, the worse a person's sins are, the more they appreciate God after he forgives them. Some of the most on-fire Christians in the history of the church are those who lived like the devil before they were saved. 15, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you desire not sacrifice, else would I give it. You delight not in burnt offerings. You can't work for salvation. You can't buy salvation. God is looking for one thing from a sinner. Verse 17 tells us what it is. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. See, that's what God wants. He wants sorrow and real repentance from a sinner. He's looking for someone who feels rotten about their sin and is therefore willing to change as well as cry out for mercy. That's the type of sinner that God saves. And he says, do good in your good pleasure unto Zion. Build you the walls of Jerusalem. Then shall you be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon your altar. The sacrifices of righteousness. See, when our hearts are right with God, then he appreciates our offerings. And then he appreciates our good works. But offerings are never a substitute for a right attitude toward God. If you have any questions for me or comments for me, you can write me at Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Or you can email me at vbyvmm@aol.com. That's vbyvmm@aol.com. If you want more of the Word of God, please take advantage of my website, the Scripture Verse by Verse website. You can study the entire Bible online with my audio Bible commentaries, always free, and take in as much of the Word of God as you possibly can. You know, that's why I've made it. It's for you. And that can be found at meret.org. That's meurett.org. meurett.org. Meret.org. If you need somebody to speak at your church or your Bible study group, again, my address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211, or email me at vbyvmm@aol.com. I'm with you Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. My name is Michael Moret. The name of this program is Scripture Verse by Verse. I'll see you again tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. Until then, so long, everyone.